Brothers and sisters, it's always a privilege and a blessing to preach God's word, but it's a special blessing and privilege to be here with you this morning, although it's bittersweet. My wife Bonnie and I had just begun a several months ministry in a church in California when we got the word of Tom's homegoing. So that's why we weren't able to be here, but you were certainly in our prayers and have continued to be ever since then. And so again, it's a blessing to be here, but as I said, a bittersweet one. Well, you may have seen your bulletin. Our text this morning is from Romans chapter 8, a chapter which has been called one of the most glorious chapters in the whole Bible. It's in Paul's magnum opus, the book of Romans, and Romans has three sections. The first and longest is chapters 1 through 8, where we see that because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because the wages of sin is death, we desperately need the righteousness of God, which He's provided for us through Jesus Christ, when by grace we trust in Him. And Romans 8 is kind of the climax of that first section. And our passage this morning, the last five verses, are the climax of Romans 8. So in a sense, it's the climax of the climax of the book of Romans. And before I read, I'm going to speak to the children. Children, I'd like to ask you three questions. I want you to think about these as I read our text in just a minute. And the first question is this: does God ever allow those He loves to suffer? I want you to think about that as we read and see what the text says about that. The second question: does God ever call His people to be conquerors? And if so, when and how? And then the third question: can God's children ever lose His love? So with those questions in mind, give attention now to the Word of God as we read it beginning in Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. And now, children, let me speak to you briefly about these three questions that I asked you to think about as we read the passage to see what it had to say about them. First, does God ever allow those that He loves to suffer? And I think the answer is yes, He does. The text, we'll look at it in a minute, but just think about it. Your parents love you more than anybody else in the world, and yet they sometimes allow you to suffer. They take you to the doctor where you might get a shot, or to the dentist who might fill a tooth or pull a tooth. That can be painful. In fact, your parents themselves sometimes cause you pain when they spank you or discipline you in some other way, when they say no. But why do they do it? It's because they love you, and it's for your good in those cases. Secondly, does God ever call His people to be conquerors? And if so, when and how? Now, we tend to think of conquerors in military terms, and that's true in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The Assyrians and the Babylonians conquered Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, and so on. You'll learn about William the Conqueror, who came over from France and conquered part of England. But not all conquests are military. And our text says that God does, in fact, intend for us not just to be conquerors, but more than conquerors, over suffering. And then the third question: can God's children ever lose his love. You know, sadly, we can lose the love. Human beings can lose love. My parents got married because they loved each other and wanted to spend their lives together. But by the time I was 16 years old, alcohol and other things had caused their love to die, and they got divorced. There are other situations where human beings can lose their love. Parents for children, children for parents. But our passage tells us that if we belong to Jesus Christ with respect to the love of God, there is no way that we can ever lose his love. Nothing in heaven or earth can ever separate us from his love in Jesus Christ. So, having posed those questions and spoken to him with the young people, let me pose a question for everyone here. Do you remember what Jesus' disciples said to him when their boat was filling with water and they found him asleep in the rear? They said, "Lord, don't you care that we're about to sink?" Martha, a dear friend of our Lord, said the same thing when she had invited Jesus' disciples for dinner. She was busy preparing while Mary sat at his feet and listened to his word, and she became frustrated. She said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself?" How about you? Have you ever said those words to the Lord in your heart, if not with your lips? Perhaps when you were in the midst of some terrible storm of your own and the Lord appeared to be asleep, nowhere to be found. You might even be there this morning. From all that you can see or feel right now, the Lord appears not to care about you. It can happen. In the midst of trials, especially trials of long duration, we can begin to feel as though the Lord has forgotten us, or worse still, has stopped loving us. And people will tell us that. You remember what they said to our Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross? If God delights in him, let him deliver him. The implication being, because he's not delivering him, he doesn't delight in him. And the devil will be very quick to whisper in our ears, "God can't possibly love you if he's allowing you to suffer like this." And we can begin to think it and say it to ourselves. But brothers and sisters, it is not true. That's the point of Paul's words in our text this morning. If you belong to Jesus Christ, your suffering, no matter how long or how painful, is no proof that God does not love you. Got 3 points for you this morning, and the first one is this: suffering, sometimes terrible suffering, is often part of the life of faith. Suffering, sometimes terrible suffering, is often part of the life of faith. Notice what Paul says here in verses 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he mentions a number of forms of suffering. The first couple are more general. They're severe but general. Shall tribulation or distress? And then he mentions others more specific but severe. They could even be fatal: persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword. And then he quotes from Psalm 44, which is a psalm that talks about the suffering of God's people. Some psalms make it clear that God's people, that Israel, suffered as a result of their sin, their apostasy, their unbelief. But Psalm 44, the point is their suffering here when they've been faithful. Notice what he says, and in fact, this expression occurs twice in Psalm 44, as it is written, "For your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." These were faithful believers. being treated like sheep to be slaughtered. But the fact that suffering is part of the life of faith, part of the life of discipleship, following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, really shouldn't surprise us when we remember who it is we're following. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and deeply acquainted with grief. And Jesus himself said, if anyone comes to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And Paul, earlier in Romans 8, in verse 16, he says in this same chapter, we are children of God, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He assumes that there is a certain inevitable sense in which every true child of God must and will share in some way in the sufferings of Christ. And Jesus and his apostles made clear what forms that suffering could take. There's the ordinary kind of suffering that all of us living in a fallen world, we live in not just a good world, a very good world, God said, but it's a very good world under a curse. And we experience the effects of the fall like everybody else in our bodies. Aging, health problems, financial problems, relational problems, the untimely death of a beloved husband, father, and pastor. We're subject to all these kinds of things. But in addition to those ordinary sufferings, Scripture's clear that we, as followers of Christ, can expect to experience some extraordinary sufferings. We have three great enemies who are keen to work on us, work against us, the world, the great mass of unbelieving humanity, spiritually blind, hostile to God, and because we reflect his light, then we encounter their animosity. Jesus said, if they love me, they'll love you, but because they don't love me, they hate you. The flesh, not just our bodies, which are weak and feel the effects of the fall, but in Romans 7, Paul talks about the reality of indwelling sin, the fact that we still have to battle as Christians with the remnants of the old man, pulling us down, fighting against us on the inside, and then, of course, the devil and his demons, the heavenly host of wickedness in the spiritual places against which we have to do battle. And so we have all of these kinds of suffering to deal with. And if you read Christian biographies, at least if it's a good biography, some biographies sort of paint everything over and make it sound blissful. But if you read an honest biography of great Christians, you'll find that there was various kinds of suffering in their lives. You don't see it in the news typically, but if you get Voice of the Martyrs magazine or Barnabas Aid, some of these ministries to the persecuted church, you read about persecution going on all over the world. I read recently about Colombia, India, Lebanon, Mexico, Mozambique, Myanmar, Nigeria, Pakistan. Of course, right now in Gaza, I think the relatively few Palestinian believers are under even more duress, so it's just a reality. What's my point? First of all, brothers and sisters, don't be surprised. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:12 and John in 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters. Surprise puts us at a disadvantage. That's why militarily, if you can surprise your enemy, it's always a good thing. Because and if we get surprised, we're not able to deal with it as well as if we just expect it and understand that it's normal. Your suffering might be an evidence of God's fatherly discipline, training you in righteousness. Even though it's painful, it's an act of fatherly love. But it might not be. It might instead just be the fellowship of his sufferings, a confirmation, an evidence of your being identified with Christ so that you experience the hostility of the world and the powers of darkness. In any event, either way, it's a privilege for which we ultimately can and should be grateful and give thanks. And not only that, brothers and sisters, our suffering, every ounce of pain that our loving Father allows to come into our lives is a stewardship entrusted to us to be managed wisely for God's glory, for our own spiritual growth, and for the good of others. So rather than be surprised or become bitter, we should seek by his grace to be good stewards of it. So Paul's first point is that for believers, suffering is not strange. It's not an evidence of God's indifference or hostility, but it's an ordinary and even a necessary part of the Christian life. But that's not all. That brings us to our second point. Paul says, through their union with Christ, believers overwhelmingly conquer in and through their sufferings. Through their union with Jesus Christ, believers overwhelmingly conquer in and through their sufferings. In all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors. All these things referring back to the things he's listed in verses 35 and 36. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. F.F. Bruce translates it super conquerors. Notice too, brothers and sisters, there are no exceptions. Paul says in all these things, not just in most, but in all, even the very worst. It's a wonderful kind of remembrance of what he said a few verses earlier in verse 28. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Notice too, thirdly, that this wonderful victory is not achieved or obtained by our own strength, but through him who loved us. Which I take at this point to be a reference back to Christ. He starts off, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I think that's what he's referring to here. Christ and the union by which we share in his past and his present work. Verse 34, I didn't read that, but that was, I think, our assurance of forgiveness. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus, who died, who rose again, who is seated at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us, and by virtue of our union with him, we share in the benefits of all those ministries. Notice how the chapter begins. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And it's interesting, if I counted right, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 20 times in Romans chapter 8. Every other verse. The ministries of the Spirit of adoption by whom we're able to cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit who helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us. And by virtue of the Spirit's ministry and our union with Christ, we overcome. We overwhelmingly overcome. How? Let me suggest very quickly, we can spend lots of time, I'm going to try to do it quickly, three ways that you and I overcome with respect to our sufferings. And I think the first is that we can be, by his grace, wonderfully sustained in the midst of those sufferings. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, for that reason, I'm content with insults and all kinds of other problems, because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because that's when the power of Christ in a special way comes and is present and magnified in me. So sustained in the midst of our sufferings. Not only that, we are richly blessed through our sufferings. Back to Romans 8:28, he causes all things, though not blessings in themselves, not good in themselves, some in themselves very bad, but he can cause them to work together for good. And verse 29 tells us what the good is. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It's to conform us to the image of Christ. And besides being sustained by his grace, we can be richly blessed through our sufferings as we come to know God more intimately. It's one thing to read 2 Corinthians 1, where it says he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, to read 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in weakness. It's something else to actually experience that. And our sufferings often give us an opportunity to do that in a new and a deeper way. They can make us more like our Lord Jesus, as they mortify and put to death our sins, our pride, selfishness, impatience, ingratitude, put those sins to death, and as they vivify or encourage and strengthen our graces, faith, hope, love, humility. And besides being sustained and changed and blessed in these ways, ultimately, brothers and sisters, and we've sung about this and read about it, we're eventually going to be completely delivered out of our sufferings and perfectly blessed forever. Paul, in verse 18 of Romans 8, says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. However bad they are, the worst of sufferings, when you consider the greatness of the glory, there's no comparison at all. For the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Revelation 20 and 22. A new heavens and a new earth. No more pain, no more tears, no more death. Think of Stephen, that godly man with a face like an angel who was dragged away and stoned to death. But the Lord enabled him, he sustained his faith, he enabled him not just to continue to bear witness to the end, but to pray for his murderers. He gave him the privilege of a vision of glory where Jesus not only saw Jesus seated, but says Jesus stood in his honor, and then he died and was delivered forever. And brothers and sisters, this is a challenge to make sure that we really are in Christ Jesus. For this glorious victory is only for those who are in Christ. If you're not a true Christian, this doesn't apply to you. In fact, if you're not a true Christian, your sufferings here are just a small foretaste of much worse sufferings to come. Have you made your calling and election sure? Do you know that your sins are forgiven, that you're a new creature because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his work in your heart? If not, if you're not sure, let me encourage you not to put it off. You've had some powerful reminders in the last 6 months of how suddenly and unexpectedly someone can be taken away from this world to the next. Talk with your elders. I'm happy to talk with you about whatever questions you have so that you can be sure that you can properly claim these wonderful promises because you're in Christ. And how we should praise and thank the Lord for the reality of the Son's love for us. Paul could say, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. For the richness of his past and present ministry and the blessing of being united to him by our faith and by the Spirit to share in all the benefits of that. How blessed we are to have the rich ministry of the Holy Spirit as Romans 8 sets it forth. But it's also, brothers and sisters, a challenge to really believe and trust these great facts, especially when we're in the midst of a terrible trial. We live in a culture that works against us here, but our circumstances and our feelings do not dictate, they do not change the truth. And this is true, what we've been talking about. It's God's truth. So our calling is to believe it, to act on it, to praise and rejoice in it, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. Are you being sorely tried this morning? If not, and some of you I expect are, if not, you will be. It's not a question of if, it's just when and how. If you're in Christ Jesus, by His grace, you cannot merely survive. Paul says, by His grace, you can overwhelmingly conquer in your trial. His grace can sustain you. He can use it for your good, to know Him better, to become more like Him. And another way is to equip you to minister to other people. Paul says He comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others in any affliction. And that's another way the Lord uses our suffering for good. He teaches us lessons that we can share with others. I think some of that's already happened this morning as my dear wife has fellowshiped with some of you, dear sisters. So let me encourage you to claim this promise, more than conquerors, through Him. Trust Him to keep it and use the means by which He does so. Prayer, the Word, fellowship, and so on, and to praise and thank Him accordingly. So our victory in and over our sufferings is overwhelming, but not because of us. Its immediate cause is the work of the Son, mediated to us by His Spirit. But Paul indicates, he wants us to understand, that wonderful as this is not the ultimate source of our great victory. And that brings us to our final point this morning. The ultimate cause of this glorious victory is the invincible love of God, from which nothing can separate His children. The ultimate cause or source of this great victory is the invincible love of God, from which nothing can separate His children. Verse 31, again, I think that was part of the assurance of pardon, says, if God is for us, it's expressed in a rhetorical way, but the assumption to the point, it's assuming and asserting, God is for us. And Romans talks about how He has justifies us by His grace, the Father's love and foreordination election, the Son's love, which we started with. Who can separate us from the love of Christ, giving Himself for us, the love of the Spirit assumed in all that He does to make this happen? And of course, the last verses, we are inseparable from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither life nor death can separate us. In fact, death enables us to know it in a new and a deeper way. Nor angels nor rulers, and probably a reference to fallen angels and demons. All the powers of darkness, real and powerful as they are, can't separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nor things present, nor things to come, no matter what happens in 2024. Wars, recessions, all kinds of things we can imagine happening, no matter what happens, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nor powers, probably a reference to the forces of nature, or maybe people in authority, presidents, dictators, tyrants, none of them. Nor height, nor depth. Physical distance. You can't go anywhere in the vast universe, which is for all practical purposes infinite, not really, but for, as far as we're concerned, but there's nowhere you can go and be separated from His wonderful love. And it's as if Paul said, after this list, if I've left anything out, he says, nor anything else in all creation. No one and nothing No aspect of the created order, nor any event, nor being within it can end our enjoyment of the active love of God to us in Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful the certainty with which Paul says this? The Amplified renders it, I am persuaded beyond a doubt. J.B. Phillips, I'm absolutely convinced. Paul was absolutely certain this was true. And do you know why, beloved? Why could Paul be so certain that nothing and no one would ever separate God's children from his love? How can you and I be certain? Because Jesus Christ was separated from it for us in our place. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in some mysterious, profound, and terrible way, as he hung there and as our sins were placed upon him, in some real and terrible way, he was separated from the Father's love. So that all who are in him need never fear that happening to them. What are the most wonderful truths that you know this morning? And how do you know them? How certain are you of them, and why are you certain? Is it because you've figured out yourself, you've gathered enough information, you've analyzed it sufficiently, and you've come to your conclusions that these things are true? Did you hear it from somebody with a doctor in front of his name or a PhD afterwards? Maybe you read it in a book. Better yet, saw it on the internet. Brothers and sisters, surely of all the facts we know, this deserves to be at the very top of the list, and we can be absolutely certain that it's true because God himself has told us clearly in his word, and it's based not upon anything we've done, but upon what he has done in and through Christ. And surely this is more reason for us to praise and to wonder. Matthew Henry says, the more we know of other things, the less we wonder at them. But the further we are led into acquaintance with gospel mysteries, the more we are affected with the admiration of them. There are lots of things that you might be puzzled about. Why does your car start? You get in, put your foot on the brake, and press the start button, and it starts, and away you go. Or your computer, how does it do what it does? You could be amazed, but all you got to do, you could probably go on YouTube. You could go to a community college, take a course. You can read books. You can get enough knowledge so that all of a sudden it's not really as mysterious as it was. But what Matthew Henry says is the more we really grasp the truth of the gospel, instead of being less amazed, we're more amazed. And surely this is reason, even in the midst of profound suffering, for praise and thanks for the love of the Father, which is the fountainhead of his whole saving plan. And the love of the Son, who gave himself to make it a reality. And the love of the Spirit, who works in our heart to apply it to us as we trust in him. Surely this is reason, even when suffering, for faith and for hope and for witness and ministry. So just to review and summarize, brothers and sisters, suffering, sometimes terrible suffering, Paul says, is often part of the life of faith. Secondly, through their union with Jesus Christ, believers overwhelmingly conquer in and through their suffering. And the ultimate cause of this glorious victory is the invincible love of God from which nothing can separate his children. Hugh Kennedy was an eminent Scottish Christian several centuries ago. And as he lay on his deathbed, surrounded by his children, he said, "Please bring me my Bible." So they brought him his Bible, and they placed it in his hands, and at that point his eyesight had failed. He said, "Now turn to the 8th of Romans and put my fingers on these words," the King James, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so they turned to Romans 8 and he said, "Now are my fingers on these verses?" And he said, "Yes, Father, they are." And he said, "God bless you, my children. I breakfasted with you this morning, and I'll sup tonight with my Lord Jesus Christ." And then he died. May that be your experience too. If not literally on your bed with your fingers physically on those words, with them looming large before your heart and your mind when the Lord calls you home, wherever you happen to be. And may you not only die that way, may you live that way and suffer that way, rejoicing that you are more than conquerors through him who loves you, and that nothing, nothing, nothing in heaven or earth can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Almighty and ever-blessed God, Father, Son, and Spirit, how grateful we are for just these five verses, for how glorious they are. And we've only scratched the surface this morning. We praise you, holy and gracious Father, that when you looked down through time and saw us in all of our sins, you knew the very worst about us, and yet you loved us, chose us to be yours, gave your Son to redeem us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to come for 33 long years to live in humility, obscurity, poverty, and then to die a degrading, agonizing death, separated from the Father that we might not be. And thank you, blessed Spirit, that you've applied these things to us by your grace. You know the hearts of each one of us here this morning. Would you minister according to each need in their most significant way for your glory and their good? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.